Well, in our passage this morning, you can see that the Lord Jesus was confronted with a very controversial question. If you look with me at verse 3, the Pharisees, so that group of religious teachers in Israel, the Pharisees come to him and they say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And so they're asking, "What do you say, Jesus, is the meaning of God's law? What does God's law teach about divorce? Specifically, on what grounds is divorce permitted by God?" Now that, as I hope to show you, was a controversial question in the Lord's time, at that time. And of course, it is a somewhat controversial question today for, well, even among Christians. But of course, it raises other important questions. What does the Bible say about marriage? What do the scriptures say about remarriage? And what does the word of God say to Christians who are single, who are not married? And so all of these are things that we need to think about. I appreciate that these can be very personal and maybe even painful things to talk about. Perhaps some of us here today, brethren, have suffered the pain of divorce, whether it was our parents or friends or even in our own marriage. And it was probably just about the worst experience of our lives. Others who, while not divorced, might feel that they're really struggling in their marriage, that something isn't working. Others still who may be single might find that really hard sometimes, might long to be married. And so I hope not to be able to cover everything the Lord says this morning, but over this week or perhaps even the next week, I hope to show you that in his reply, the Lord Jesus addresses all these difficult questions. And he gives us in his perfect words and his perfect wisdom, help for all of these difficult things that we might struggle with. And I hope whatever your situation, as you hear God's word, you're going to find it helpful. So as I said, the place to start really is that this was a controversial question among God's people in the time of the Lord. Now, it's important to understand that in the ancient world, of course, women did not really have many rights. And the power to divorce was almost exclusively in the hands of men. And so it was often used unfairly by men against their wives. Certainly amongst the Gentiles, the pagans, outside of God's people, unless you were a noble Roman, a woman could be divorced by a man for pretty much just any reason, as the question perhaps touches on, for any reason, anything the husband didn't like. But of course, amongst God's people, in Israel, the law of God is different. There's a very important passage, you don't need to turn there, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And there, God, and speaking through Moses, he says, a man can only divorce a woman if he found something unclean or objectionable. That's a very strong word, though, about her. And then he had to go to the elders of God's people and seek a certificate of divorce. Now that was, in fact, in part, a way to protect women, to stop them being thrown out by ungodly husbands. They'd have to come to the elders, who would judge the matter justly. But nevertheless, by the time of the Lord, as we come to the Gospels, there was this growing debate amongst different Jewish teachers about what that law meant. What does it mean by unclean or objectionable? And there were some who said that this could have a very broad meaning, that really if there's anything the husband doesn't like about the wife, that's what it means, he can divorce her. There's a Jewish teacher, we have their writings from around that time, who even says, look, If the wife burns your dinner, you can divorce her. He even said, if you find a prettier wife, you can divorce the old one. Crumbs. And so that for pretty much just any reason, he said, a man could divorce. But then also, thankfully, there were others who, far more sensibly, other Jewish teachers who said, no. Clearly, this only means a very serious sin, and really specifically, adultery, and something equivalent that would bring very serious shame on the man. Only something like that. So there was a debate going on in the background. And notice, too, that the scripture says the Pharisees come to test the Lord. They're going to test him. They're not asking him this in good faith. They don't really want to know what he says God's law means. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trip him up again. They're looking for some way to twist his words so that they could accuse him. Either they'd say he was being too strict, or they'd say he wasn't being strict enough. And possibly, they were hoping they'd trick Jesus. That if Jesus said something against divorce, it might provoke King Herod to arrest Jesus. Remember what we saw earlier in the gospel? John the Baptist was arrested and put to death because he publicly criticized King Herod, who had got a divorce and then had an adulterous new marriage with his sister-in-law. And that's why John the Baptist was killed. Perhaps they're hoping Jesus will say the same thing and suffer the same fate. Really was a controversial thing for Jesus to be confronted with. And of course, there's differences of opinion amongst Christians today. Sadly, divorce is becoming increasingly more and more common in our society. I tried to find the latest statistics, and the latest I could find said that 42% of all marriages in the UK end in divorce. So that's almost half. But even in the church, amongst Christians, that number is going up. And there are some Christians who would say, well, look, if we just found we're incompatible, and we fell out of love and it wasn't working, it was just miserable, that's why we needed to divorce, and that's valid. And others who would say, look, only adultery is a permitted reason to divorce. It's still a live question amongst some Christians. So one of the wonderful things about what the Lord Jesus says in his answer is that he's so clear and he's so straightforward. And he takes us back to the foundational, the fundamental truth about marriage. And he takes us to the real central important issue. You could say what he does is he takes us to the right starting place for answering this difficult question. He starts by explaining the positive origin and meaning and purpose of marriage. And he doesn't get sucked into some legalistic wrangling about where do you draw the line? Or what does this or that school say? Or this or that teacher say? That's how debates were often done at the time. It's never mind what such and such a clever person says, or what the tradition is, or what's popular, or what's easy. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, what does the Word of God say? And as we start to think about divorce and these other issues, the right starting point is to come back to begin with the positive, true meaning of marriage as revealed in the scriptures. That's the right way to begin to answer this difficult question. Not from where we might be in a particular place of difficulty or with a particular life issue, but let's come back to the foundational things revealed in God's word. So he says in verse 4, have you not read? So we're to the scriptures. The right starting point is what saith the Lord. And then he teaches us by example. We've got to look at what all of scripture says. Now some scriptures are clearer to understand than others. And the Bible interprets the Bible. And if there's a question in one place where it's not as clear to us, what we've got to do is come to a scripture where it is clearer and have that give us the right interpretation of the less clear. And so, in essence, if Deuteronomy 24 is a little bit unclear, well, the Lord says, here's a very clear scripture. And he takes us to Genesis and to the very beginning and to the very first marriage and to God first giving marriage to man. He says, look, here's where it's clear. If you look with me at verses 4 to 6, the Lord is quoting the words, words that are taken from Genesis 1 and 2. So what is the positive origin and meaning? Well, from the beginning, God ordained marriage. Marriage is a God-given, sacred bond joining husband and wife. Notice it's something that God does. God joins. And the heart of it, the core of it, the most important thing, is there's a God-given, God-ordained, God-made, sacred bond that husband and wife become one, are made one. So after he's quoted the scriptures, look at what the Lord says in verse 6, we're to take from them. What he emphasizes, man and wife become one. And it's something that God has brought about, that God does. You know, you could say in some sense, every marriage is made in heaven. Sometimes we say that about, you know, the lovey-dovey ones who marriage just seems to be perfect all the time. Oh, made in heaven. No, but actually, in a sense, every marriage is made in heaven. God's actively involved. He's made this incredible bond in marriage. You know, of course, the context that Adam was the first man, the father of us all, and he needed a helper, a partner, an equal, a completer. So he could fulfill his role as the head of creation and to glorify God. And so God creates woman from his side, flesh from his flesh, bone from his bone, and presents her, and there's the first marriage. God was the first father, if you like, walking the bride down the aisle and presenting her to the husband. So start here, Jesus says. Marriage is between one man and one woman, male and female. God created two sexes, man and woman, joined together. And he says, look, it says this is a relation that supersedes all others in importance. Look at verse 5. Even that close bond with mother and father, the family you grow up in, marriage now comes, that relationship of husband and wife comes before that, becomes more important. To become one flesh. Husband and wife are to join together physically, intimately and exclusively in the confines of a marriage union. And a physical union is an expression, a manifestation of this God-made oneness in marriage. Man and wife are one emotionally, spiritually, legally, physically. Woman is a gift to man. Marriage is a gift from God. And again, if we're just talking about the right starting point, we've got to reshape how the world has twisted all of us and pressured all of us and reshaped all our understanding of marriage. You've got to think in terms of gift. It's a gift that a man and woman give each other. And marriage is all about giving. It's about giving love, honor, and affection. Giving yourself. It's about giving up your independence and your focus on yourself so that you focus on the other. And you give to them to meet their needs and to care for them. Physical intimacy in marriage is a gift. It's not about you. It's about giving love. Now, of course, I'm sure you can understand why I felt it's important to state these things so clearly, even if they're familiar to you as a Christian, because this is all, of course, completely contrary to what our society today believes and what it's so obsessed with, what it thinks about these things. The truth is that the trans ideology, whatever you want to call that, that seems to be running through our society, it's all nonsense. It's all false. It's wrong. It's evil. There's only two sexes, male and female. And one can't be transformed to the other. Could get arrested for hate speech for this, but homosexuality is wrong. In whatever form it is. Because it is contrary to how God has created, ordained, and designed men and women. And in fact, any sexual immorality outside of marriage is wrong and is sinful and against God's will. Just as an aside almost, if you ever hear someone say today that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality or trans issues, so he would accept it all today, well, this passage is the definitive rebuke to that. That's an argument you'll hear some people use. Oh, Jesus never said anything. Yes, he did. Because it's right here. And he's setting out positively and clearly exactly what God's word teaches about relationships. It's very clear what's right and wrong, what God has ordained for human life. And perhaps because of these things, this teaching is maybe more controversial today than ever. But this is the word of God. And I'm a servant of Jesus Christ to tell you what he says. And although our society has rejected this and much of the church is turning away from it, by the grace of God, we are going to be faithful to what Jesus says. So what does it mean for divorce? Well, the starting point in the Word of God is clear. Marriage is a good thing. A blessing from God. This God-made sacred bond. So, obviously, divorce is not God's will. Not how things are supposed to be. It's not just another option. The easy place to turn when a marriage has struggles. We've got to start by really appreciating and value this gift from God. And what it really is, the heart of marriage is this union of one. What God has joined together, man should not separate. Now, there's more to say, of course. As we shall see, there are times when divorce is permitted by God. That we'll have to come back to, God willing, next week. But you've got to be clear, look at the word that's used here, that it's permitted in some cases, but never welcomed. This with great sadness and reluctance. And we've got to understand how serious this is before God. And that's got to be the starting point. One point that I'd really like to try to make as your pastor is, on a few sad occasions when I've known marriages get into trouble and even come to the point of divorce, on the surface, there might be, first it seems like there's lots of issues. Could be it was about money, stress driving folks apart, differences about parenting, anger issues, a sense of neglect. But underneath, I have always found the root cause and the real beginning and the heart of the breakdown of the pain in the marriage has been a failure to live out this oneness bond. A failure to understand it, believe it, follow it. And long before other problems, big problems appear on the surface and it becomes obvious that there's a problem, deep down, there was already an underlying issue that the couple were not acting or living as one. The truth is in marriage, God has made you one. But what do we always do in sin? We run away from what's really true and real. And the couple stops acting and living as one as God has made them. And out of that comes the host of issues. What do I mean? Well, I've known folks today, and when they enter into marriage and how they function as marriage, it's more like two individuals who happen to be sharing a home together, living under one roof, instead of really being one. So they have their individual and separate bank accounts. They have their individual ambitions and career goals. individual schedules and routines. There's a focus in their hearts on their individual wants and needs. How is the marriage meeting my needs? The marriage and the spouse has got to fit in with their individual desires and this plan they've got for their life. On a deep, deep level, there's a failure to embrace that in marriage, you're now one. If I might paraphrase an American president, forgive me, Americans, it's not ask what your marriage can do for you, it's ask what you can do for your marriage. And there's something deep down gone wrong in the heart. It's in the union God makes, it's no longer you and I, it's we. It's not my wants, my plans, my ambitions, my needs. It's not my money, my home, my career. If you're going to live according to the oneness of bond, it's we and us and our. It's a bit like to give you a silly picture, it's a bit like a three-legged race. You know, like on a children's sports day, you tie two legs together, two people, and they've got to run that race together. You've got to learn to move together and go at the same pace together. If one's going to run off this way and one off that way, or one's going faster than the other, then they just fall over. If there are tensions, difficulties in a marriage, the answer again is to come back to the right starting point. To think again deeply about this bond. To ask a couple, have they understood what God has done? That there's this sacred unity he's made. And to ask, am I truly living day by day according to it, in line with it? Or have I mistakenly been acting like an I, a you and I, instead of understanding God has made us we and us, and we're to walk together lockstep as much as we can. Think of that glue, that binding together. The key is that really marriage is about denying self and putting the other first. That's at the heart of biblical love. So again, we're coming back this morning just to look at the positive, the beginning of what we would aspire to, what we would long for, what we should seek, the positive. But let's go up even higher, brothers and sisters. Because this God-given oneness bond in marriage leads us to consider something even greater and more wonderful. That this union in marriage is to be a living picture, a copy, an embodiment of the bond that is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And the Bible frequently tells us to think about our relationship with Jesus being like a marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, the reading that we heard. So of course the Apostle Paul is writing in this letter to give some pastoral, some practical advice to Christians in Ephesus who've obviously got struggles in their marriages like we can have today. And he's reminding them, husbands, love your wives. I love that. He has to tell the husbands to love their wives. I mean, again, remember, in the ancient world, marriage was often seen as being like a business transaction. It was about to do with inheritances and dowries, and a wife would sometimes be viewed as property. And Paul's saying to these former pagans who become Christians, forget all that nonsense. That's not what it's about. It's about love. Love them and cherish your wife and care for them. But it also just kind of makes me think how sometimes as men we can be rather thick-headed. Sometimes we just can be so insensitive. Love your wives. And he says to the wives, show honor to the husbands, submit to them and respect them. That they've got a God-given role in a marriage and family. To be a head and a leader, to guide, to teach. And so show great respect. Now, in the midst of that, you notice what Paul does though. He too goes back to those words from Genesis, that first union of man and woman. And he quotes the same verse about man and woman becoming one. But then did you hear what he says next? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he says, husbands, you've got to love your wives like Jesus loves the church and died for her and gave himself for her to perfect her. And wives, you're to be pure and holy, washed and cleansed like the church. Now, just the enormity of what he's saying here. He's saying that from the beginning, from Genesis, from the creation of man and woman, and God first made that bond, even back then, it was always a picture of Christ and the church, even though that was still yet in the future. You could even say, in a sense, that first marriage was prophetic, a prophetic picture of what God was going to do between Jesus and the church. From the beginning, it's a picture of the love and bond that there is between Jesus and the church. And the wonderful truth that's revealed in marriage is this is how Jesus has bound himself to you, Christian. He's so one with you. He became a man, flesh, blood, bones. He has died with you, is raised with you, lives for you in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is one with you. So much so, he says that you are like members of his body. You're a piece of his body. Now, you know, sometimes we talk about the different parts of our body, like hands, arms, things, but it's all of a piece, isn't it? It's all a connectedness. There's a oneness. And that's the oneness a Christian has with Jesus. For me, this is, I think, is the most, perhaps the most glorious truth of the gospel. It's what we often call our union with Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. This is how God saves us. He joins us to Jesus. We become so one, our sins have belonged to him. Our husband paid off the debt for us when he dies at the cross. This is how you and I can come into heaven, because we're connected to Jesus and he's worthy to enter. He's worthy to be given eternal life. And because we're one with him, that blessing is shared with us. And in your day-to-day life, Christian, the struggles, the temptations, the fears, you are never alone. You are one with Jesus. So one with you. He is with you constantly. You're part of him in everything that you face. How amazing is the love of God in the gospel? That God has given us himself. My beloved is mine, and I am his. So says the Song of Songs. Psalm 45 that we sung is about this wonderful truth too. When you think about marriage, why we must avoid divorce at all costs, is because even though it may sometimes be permitted by God, it should be something we strive against, because marriage is a picture of the union of Christ with his church. And Christ will never divorce his church. He will never forsake you, Christian. He will never stop loving you. He will never go back on his promises to you. But he will save you and he will bring you to glory. And although this is a very elevated truth, I think it's a very practical, helpful thing every day. When you've got to do the hard stuff of marriage, the chores, picking up after each other, forgiving one another, or when your spouse is getting it all wrong or has even maybe hurt you. At that moment, if you can remember, your calling is to show the love of Christ. What a help that is. When I've got to do this difficult thing and sometimes be faithful and keep loving, and I'm going to be like Christ. When he gave his life for his unworthy bride to cleanse her. When he loved us when we were unlovable. And I'm going to try and love like that at times. It's a calling to be as Christ to your spouse and show that kind of love. To love them like you are so one with them. You can't think of living without them. It's like losing a part of your body. Before you're going out somewhere, do you think about leaving your hands behind? Before you're going out to listen or to watch something, you take your eyes out or take your ears off? The oneness means it's unthinkable. And we're to cherish one another in marriage like we would cherish our body. Because that's how Christ loves us, as his body. Now, the world around us, what does it really desperately need? It needs to see living examples of Christian marriages like that. The sad truth is that there's lots of people growing up today who've never experienced, never been able to see an example of a godly Christian marriage, who don't know what the love of Christ is like. There's lots of people in younger generations growing up, no idea of how glorious marriage is meant to be. And we've got a responsibility as Christians to confess our sins and our failures when we've not lived up to this high calling. And to be renewed by the Spirit of God to try and live these Christ-like marriages as we ought. I apologize that this is only the beginning of looking at this passage. But it's so important, it seemed right to take time to do it. And Lord willing, we'll come back to particularly the question about divorce next week. But the right starting place, brothers and sisters, is to be so clear about this gift of marriage from the beginning. The God-ordained oneness bond and this high calling to be like Christ. But perhaps this is the perfect place to stop as we are blessed this morning to come to the Lord's table. And in the Lord's Supper, this is the blessing God gives us. It's perhaps in this life the ultimate visible expression of our union with Christ. That we are so one with him. As we take the bread and the wine, it becomes part of us. That is how close we are to Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of marriage and your calling for those who are married to be living demonstrations of the union of Christ and his church. So we pray this day, Lord, for all here who are married, that you would give us fresh help, Lord, to live up to this calling. For husbands to love their wives, for wives to honour their husbands. And that we might, Lord, be faithful to this precious oneness bond that you have made. But we pray too, Lord, as we consider these difficult things for any who have suffered from divorce, or any, Lord, who may be single. We pray, Lord, that your word would comfort and guide and give us the light that we need. For Jesus' sake, amen.